Good morning, Level Ground. It's a honor for me to share my testimony this morning with you. It's basically my spiritual journey with Christ. So, as many of you know, I'm from the Congo. I grew up there. I was born and raised into a very devoted Catholic family. I got baptized when I was a baby. I went to a Catholic school. I was even actively involved in church since I was very young. And I was devoted. I was religious. I was sincere about what I was doing, what I believed, without knowing I was wrong. At some point in my life, as I was growing up, I started questioning my beliefs regarding what I was taught and what we were doing in a Catholic church. Like, why do we have to pray the Virgin Mary? Why do we have to pray the dead? Why do we have to talk to statues, pray the saints, and so on? And I didn't really get any of my questions answered. I talked to some of my spiritual leaders, and the way their reaction or response was didn't line up with the Bible. So every time the scripture didn't line up with the Bible, I drew further and further away. I started doubting my beliefs. I started questioning myself, especially about the eternal life, saying that what if I'm doing all of this? I'm going to church, I'm praying the rosary, I'm confessing my sin to the priest, but God doesn't really approve any of that. Where am I going to spend my eternity? So, at that time, I knew I wanted to leave the Catholic Church, but I just didn't know how because my parents are very conservative and we've been taught to remain Catholic for the rest of our lives. So when I moved to the United States, that's what the mechanism started. I felt like I need to open my heart and keep it open for good. God has been knocking on my door and I needed to respond. As the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we will share a meal together as friends. So at that point, I didn't have any other options than searching the presence of the Lord. So I started looking into the scriptures intentionally, diving into God's word instead of just staying superficial. Because I felt like I wasn't satisfied. I wanted more. I wanted answers. To be honest, I wouldn't say someone came and talked to me or anything. It was just everything was happening inside of me according to how I was praying and what I was learning. And the Holy Spirit worked in me in a supernatural way. I can't explain. All of the sudden, something happened. Like my eyes were open. And I was seeing the truth of God's word. I was convinced about what I was reading. I was actually realizing how I've been deceived about everything we've been doing in a Catholic church because I didn't find any scripture that could support all the things we were doing in a Catholic church. So I can't tell you the exact day or the exact week, but the more I read the Bible, the truth was setting me free. The true salvation is only in Jesus Christ, and there's no other mediator between man and God. And that was my salvation. So I surrendered my life to Christ, and my life has never been the same. But still, I kept searching the Lord and kept looking for more. Thank God at that time I had a roommate who moved to the US as well. She's from Malaysia. She's also a Christian. And so we started looking for a good church and a Christian community until she went into a FBNO church member at Walmart, and she invited us to church, and that's how we found a Christian family, and I started living my life as a newborn. I exchanged my religious belief, my religious life, for a real relationship with God. And I've always been taught about Jesus, but now it became more a relationship. It wasn't about rituals or repetitive prayers anymore. It was something between me and him. And someone entered my life and made such a big impact. And now I'm a disciple of Christ. You can grow up in a Christian family, yet never had that personal experience with God. Salvation is something personal. It's not something about family. It's not something about your parent. And thank God I'm blessed. I had that personal experience with God. Ever since I moved to the US, I got to experience God in a particular way. He has been a father, he has been a provider, he has been a protector, a counselor. He has been everything for me. Plus, the Holy Spirit has convinced me of many things, how to live a true Christian life. The thing I thought were okay, but actually were not, he has showed me and convinced to confess and change my life for good. Moving to the United States or living abroad, far from everything, your parent, your friend, and so on, has been very challenging in many ways. But God has always been on my side. As the Bible says, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. Since I surrendered my life to him, I've seen his hand in my life. The Lord filled the emptiness and gave me a new sense of purpose and direction. I gained a certainty that I'll spend my eternity in heaven. Life has not always been easy, but I know I have the security in knowing I'm deeply loved by God, completely forgiven, totally accepted by God, and absolutely complete in Christ. So, yeah, this is one of my testimonies. I tried to make it short. So, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share my testimony.
I don't know how I'm supposed to come after that and say anything. But there is power in our testimony. There's power in what God has done in our lives and sharing that with us. We're going to talk about that today, about the power of testimony. We've been going through this Discover series, and it talks about the grace and how it talks about our salvation, our conversion. It talked about the discipline of being in the Bible, reading, the discipline of prayer, the understanding of the discipline, as Pastor Al said last week, of being a part of the church. But a testimony is also an important part, being able to share your testimony. And it'll come in at the end again. We're going to talk about it a little bit today, the purpose and the power that's in our testimony, and what God is calling us to do, especially on this being Palm Sunday, when he rode in and people were testifying. They was up there shouting and proclaiming who he was. On this day, let's hear and understand how the power of our testimony, what it can do, what it's called to do, the impact that it can have. But before we get into our word, can we just have another moment of prayer? Father God, Lord, we come before you thanking you. Just for your word, we thank you for your life. We thank you for how you met Jelly, Father God, Lord, and you talked to her, and she has a relationship with you now. that is more full than she'd ever experienced before. And Lord, we thank you that that is the same testimony that all of us have. This understanding that we are in relationship with you, that we understand what it means to be loved so that we can therefore love. And so, Lord, as we continue to build and be developed in this relationship, we ask that you would clear our minds and our hearts right now, that we may focus in on your word, that we may hear what it is that you are calling us to understand today, Lord, and that our lives would be transformed, our lives would be changed for the better. So, Lord, we look to you right now. We state these things in Jesus' name as we all say, amen. Amen. So this understanding of testimony, let's see if this is going to work. Can you go to the next slide? This understanding of testimony. Let's go to the next slide, Pastor Dalen. Pastor Alf. Sorry, Pastor Alf. So I have a question. What does it mean when we say give your testimony or testify or even being a living testimony? I would write up to my handwriting is not that well, but I'll try. So what are some things that we understand? How do we understand this word testimony, testify, or being a living testimony? What are some things that come to our mind? Anybody?
Tell your story.
Provide evidence. Anything else? Your perspective. Evidence of God's work. All right. Now let me ask you a question. When it comes to some of this, when it comes to evidence of God's work, how do we do that? Like, is that something that, is that through word? Is that through action? What is it? What are we talking about when we think about testimony? What is commonly what you think about when you think about testimony? So words and the way you live your life.
Especially like with this generation right now, like they have grown up, so many of them in the church, but they're like the actions aren't backing it up. And so it's really important that like they're moving it out.
So you got to show what you say, what you truly believe. Your life should be that. I remember there's a song, "May the life I live speak for me. May the life I live speak for me. When I'm resting in my grave and there's nothing else to be said, may the life I live speak for me." So this understanding that's not just what we say, but how what we do should all be a testimony of our relationship with the Lord. Testimony of salvation. Speaking of court, so when I looked up the definition of testimony, it says a solemn declaration usually made by a witness under oath in response to interrogation by a lawyer or authorized public official. Firsthand authentication of a fact, an outward sign, a public profession of a religious experience. And then and when it comes to a Christian, it says sharing or giving a testimony in Christianity is telling someone else about your relationship with God. That's why I thank you so much, Jelly, for telling us your relationship with God, what happened, how you were changed, and allowing that to be lived out or spoken about in this world. But is it important? Why is sharing one's testimony important? What are some reasons why you think sharing one's testimony is important? Talk to me. to encourage someone else. To be a witness of God's goodness. I'm not going to write them down since we're saying, I'm just going to say it again. Hopefully it'll stay in our... Declaring God's work in our life. To remind ourselves. To remind ourselves. To impact others who may be questioning or wondering. To answer the question? So to answer why you're able to do the things you're able to do or think the way you think. Anna? Because our stories are powerful in and of themselves to create something. It reaffirms who God is, who he said he is, and does what he said he's going to do. Let's look at some scriptures to see the power, the impact, the power of our testimony in the Word of God. Your testimony has an impact on the community. I want you to think about Christ. As we're talking about Palm Sunday, let's lead up to some things coming up to Palm Sunday. In Mark chapter 1, verse 45, when he healed a man with leprosy, he told him, now listen, don't tell anybody. Go to the priest, show what you're doing so that God may get the glory. And it said, in verse 45, it said, instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. You see, because of what he said, because of he showed himself as being clean, and he said, Jesus did this. Because he shared that testimony, people from all over wanted to know who Jesus was. He impacted the community. They said he couldn't even go into town no more. Jesus had to stay outside because if he went in, everybody would crowd around him. We see at the woman at the well that after he talked to the woman at the well and she went back to her town, it says in 39, many of the Samaritans came from that town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And later on, they said, not only do we believe now because of what you said, but now that we've met him, we believe because of who he is. But her testimony brought people to meet Christ. In John 12, verse 9, the day before the understanding of the triumphal entry, the day before Palm Sunday, he was going and he was sitting with Lazarus, and he had already raised Lazarus from the dead. He had gone back and he had sat and was eating with Lazarus. And it says in verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. People wanted to see. He impacted the community because people said, now listen, this is Lazarus. He was dead before. I can see that he's alive. There must be something with this Jesus. Crowds became because people were willing to show what Christ did in their lives, really proclaim what Christ has done in them. That relationship that they had with Christ, other people were impacted. We know about the feeding of the 5,000, and people saw that, and then all of a sudden the next day the crowd tried to come. When he healed people, crowds started coming because they saw that he had something powerful in him. They heard the testimony. They heard, even if it's a friend of a friend said that he healed someone, people wanted to come there because of the testimony of the people. Your testimony has an impact on the community. So don't be shy. We're going to keep on asking people to give their testimony. So if you haven't given it yet, we're going to be calling you. I'm just letting you go. I'm letting you know right now, we're going to be calling on you to share, because you need to get into the practice of sharing your testimony, because it has an impact on the community. But it's not interesting. It doesn't just have an impact on the community. Let's look at Luke chapter 19 in his triumphant entry. So all this kind of stuff was building up and building up. People are hearing more and more about Christ. And so when he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, let's read the account in Luke of him coming in and people testifying about who he is. And we're going to understand the power of testimony. We're also going to see and hear that there's an impact on the community, both in a good way, but there's also other things trying to push against it. And it said, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He says, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I know we've heard this little part before. They keep quiet, the stones will cry out. But this understanding of him coming in, people were so excited about what he did. They said the disciples were proclaiming all that he's done. They're telling people they're excited because all the miracles they've seen him do. And they're saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He's coming in. And this is not unusual for them to have in Jerusalem. Any quote unquote new king would come in with all this stuff. But the reason what Jesus was doing when he came in, they weren't just saying that he is the king. They're saying he's the Messiah. It's something more than that, right? And so he's coming in with all these. They said he's not just someone who's going to lead. He is the one chosen one from God. He's the one that we've been hearing about forever. Let's praise and let's exalt him. In John, they said the Pharisees got upset and said the whole world is now trying to follow him. They get frustrated. And so in the midst of you sharing your testimony, I need you to understand something. That as you share it, there will be people who will look to silence your testimony. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Teacher, tell them to stop saying these things. Teacher, quiet them up. They don't need to be sharing this." And I don't know about you, but as you continue to share your testimony, as you continue to be who God's called you to be, people are going to be out there trying to silence you. They're going to try to not allow you to share anymore. They don't want to hear what's going on in your life. It's not just here, but also if we look back in Amos chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we can see it in a much more strong. And this is the people. These are people of God. These would be God's chosen people looking to silence your testimony. In Amos chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "I also raised up prophets from among your children, the Nazarites, from among your youths. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy." And so as God is using Amos to talk about why he's going to have a judgment against Israel, he brings up this point. He says, "I raised up prophets among your children. I raised up Nazarites among you to show who I am. And what did you do? You had the Nazarites drink wine and command the prophets not to prophesy." Let's understand what this means. So the word Nazarite can be called, or spelled Nazarite, is from the Hebrew term nazir, meaning to consecrate. And it's derived from the Hebrew root word nazir, meaning to separate. The man or woman would take the Nazarite vow, took an oath to separate himself or herself from the world and even from close kinship affiliation to serve only Yahweh. And some of the things they were supposed to do, they weren't allowed to drink any kind of wine for a certain period of time. However long they said, "I'm going to consecrate myself to God," they couldn't drink any wine. They couldn't cut their hair. They had to let their hair grow. And they weren't supposed to touch anything that was dead. And so if we understand the story of Samson, we understand, if you guys heard the story of Samson, Samson was a Nazarite, so he wasn't supposed to cut his hair, he wasn't supposed to drink wine, and he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. He did all those things wrong, right? They were supposed to be living examples of what it means to be separated from God. And what it said is that the people in the town said, "You don't have to do that. Come drink with us." Nazarite, even though I know you're not supposed to drink, it's okay to drink. Come drink with us. You see, the people in the world did not want to be convicted by seeing these people who are supposed to be set apart from God look different than them. So instead of having them be convicted, they said, let you join us. Let's bring you down to where it, don't be separate anymore. Don't be that living testimony you're called to be. I want you to be like us to make us feel better. I don't know about you, but there might be times in your life where people tell you, I need you to do what we do to make you feel better. They're trying to silence your testimony. They're trying to silence you being an example of who God has called you to be. This past week, I was listening to Tony Evans on the radio, and he said one time when he was working, a pastor in Texas, one time when he was working, before he got into ministry, he was working at this bus station, bus depot, and he had to go there and he had to unload buses when they'd come in. And it was an overnight shift. And he said, what they did is, the idea is that you had a certain amount of time you could clock out for breakfast. And you clock out for breakfast, but then the job would automatically clock you back in after a certain time. And so he said, so all the people would just, they'd clock out, knowing that it was gonna clock them back in, they'd go to sleep. He said, we can sleep for a couple of hours, you ain't gotta worry about it. And he wouldn't do it. He stayed up and he would not, he's like, look, I'm not gonna do that. They was like, no, listen, this is what we do. You clock out, and then we go to sleep, and he wouldn't do it. And so what they made him do, they would make him unload all the buses by himself because he was not following the rules. But he said, I need to be different. I'm here to honor God. I'm about to go into ministry. I can't do these things. I can't steal time from my employees. And they said later on, he found out that there was a nighttime manager that no one knew about that was a spy, watching everybody, and he got promoted while the others didn't, because they saw that he was acting different, that he was different. But the world wanted him, the coworkers wanted him to do what they were doing and not to be that testimony. But not only did they not want you to show, they also want you not to say it. He told he made prophets, people who were supposed to bubble up forth fountain, that hence the others spoken, the speaker or a prophet, this person who was supposed to be able, who's supposed to be the voice box for God. They said, we don't want to hear your words anymore. They pushed prophets away. I don't want to hear what God's saying right now. I want you to encourage me. Make me feel good. Don't tell me what God wants you to say. Tell me what makes me feel okay at this moment. I don't want you to prophesy anymore. He said, yeah, prophets, even with Amos, in the book of Amos, the king told him to go away. Go say that somewhere else. I don't want to hear that here. So your testimony of who God is, you might go into a school, you might go into a place and want to testify, this is what God did. And he's like, I don't want to hear that here. Go take that somewhere else. People are going to try to silence your testimony, but you didn't understand that your testimony has a what? Has an impact on this world, has an impact on this community. People are going to try to silence you. They're going to try to make you be like them. They're going to try to tell you to stop talking. And even in John 12, right after the understanding of him meeting with Lazarus and people being excited to see Lazarus. We see this in the rest of that little passage. It says, meantime, a large crowd of Jews found out Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. We said that Lazarus was a testimony, a living testimony of who Christ was. Now let's hear what happened. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. He was like, not only am I going to try to silence what you do, silence what you say, I want you to go back to what you were like before Christ did something in your life. I'd rather have you dead than to be a testimony for him. I'd rather have you go back to pre-Jesus, to still be locked up in those chains or in those things that brought you down. I'd rather see you like that, miserable, dead, instead of seeing you proclaim Jesus, because that is going to change things for me. that's going to make me feel convicted. That's going to do something to this world. And so you have these people who are saying, I don't want to hear your testimony. I don't want to see you be different. Christ is calling us to do this. We see how it impacts the world. We see how it brings joy and positive things in the world. And people in authority said, that's going to mess up my power. I don't want to see this out of you. And they're going to push you. They're going to push. They're going to prod you. They're going to try to make you not be that testimony, but I'm here to tell you, you're called to be a testimony unto God, to what he has done. And then we go to that interesting phrase when the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And I don't know about you, I always had an image. I like movies. So I always had the imagery of the stones crying. I thought it was cool, this idea of stones crying out. Jesus said, no, if they stop proclaiming who I am, creation's going to cry out. What does that mean? Some of us might get excited about what that means. We might think it means, like Isaiah 55:12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst in a song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. So we have this understanding of like earth. We've seen it before in the scriptures, like the waves will resound and the mountains will clap. And so we have this understanding of some marvelous, great, beautiful thing happening. The hills are alive with the sound of music, right? And all these great things that we hear, we think they're going to sing, and it might sound really cool and interesting to us. That maybe that's what he's saying when he's saying creation will cry out. The rocks will cry out. If you look at this YouTube, the origins, the rocks will cry out. He says, no, what he's really saying is that the rocks hold history in their hands. So like fossils and all that kind of stuff will prove of who he is. If you don't say it, the rocks will prove who he is. And while I think both of these things are very interesting, I also say, let's look back to when rocks cried out before in the Bible. Let's see if there's a understanding of what rocks crying out means before in the Bible. And if we look at that, we're going to go back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 and 11. And Habakkuk is having this conversation with God because he sees his people being persecuted. He's like, how long are we going to be persecuted? What's going on? And how unjust other things are. And in it, it says, woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and fortifying your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. What he's saying here isn't the song, the stones are going to cry out. It's going to be some joyous, great harmony, and everyone's singing and everyone's happy. He said, no, destruction is going to come. The stones are going to fall in on you. You'll see rubble. The stones are going to cry out because they're going to fall. You're going to hear crumbling all over because these walls that you had, this town that you built, this castle that you have is going to implode on itself. If I am not proclaimed because of what you've done, my stones are going to fall in on you. And I think this is what Christ was saying when he says, if his people don't shout, the stones will cry out. Because if we go back to Luke chapter 19, right after he says that, he says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He said, understand something. If my people don't proclaim who I am, if you keep on trying to silence my people, destruction is going to happen. No more than 70 years later, this is what actually happened at the temple and in Jerusalem. He's saying, listen, because you didn't allow my people to proclaim and hold fast. He's saying something to us. He's saying something about what a testimony of him means. He says, we are the salt of the world, right? We're here to preserve the world. When we are not there, what is there for people to understand? What is there for people to be conflicted with? What is there for people to understand what God's calling them to do? When you're not consecrated as a Nazarite, if you're not holding yourself and consecrating yourself, where is the image that people are supposed to see and understand what God wants of them? When you're silent, then the world goes into chaos. Because you're not proclaiming what the Lord says. Your testimony is powerful. Your testimony and what it means and allowing people to see it holds back destruction for people's lives. He's calling you to be a living testimony for him. Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your life, your testimony, you are here to be a light to this world. You are here to be salt, to preserve what God had said here in this world. They're going to try to silence you. They're going to try to kill you. They're going to try to make you like them, but you're called. You're not called to be like the world. You're called to be holy, to be set apart by God, to be perfect, just as God is perfect, to have the courage to seek God's justice, as we talked about in our book discussion yesterday. That's what you're called to do. Without your testimony, without you speaking, what will the world see? How will children know what they're supposed to do if you're not sharing what God has told you to tell them? How will they know that they're following just rituals if you don't share? No, it's not just rituals. It's a personal relationship with Christ that brings something into your life. How will the world know what to do if you're not sharing? Your testimony is not an option. Whether you want to do it or not, it's not an option. I guess it's a discipline. Something that we have to be pushing ourselves to do each and every day, making sure we are in the midst of a world who wants to be dark and don't want to hear Christ at all. We are proclaiming him still. That his word is going out. It will not come back void. That his word is going out so that the community can be impacted. When Allie goes out and says something, she's going to bring other people back with her. It's like, I don't know, but Allie said, and I've seen a change in her life. So this God must be something special. He's called you to be a living testimony. Stop trying to be like the world. We need to stop trying to be like the world and falling back into habits. He said, no, I set you apart. So the world can see that they don't have to drink. They don't have to do all these other big special things to feel like they are important or to feel I set you apart, so the world can see when in the midst of all of them, they look at you and say, I know there's something different about her, about him. In the midst of everyone doing all this crazy stuff, they're not doing it, and yet they still seem to have joy and peace and power in who they are. Your testimony is not an option. Sharing your testimony is not an option. It's a requirement to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Don't let people silence you. Don't let people try to conform you to who they are. And don't let people take you back to where you were before Christ did something in your life. You are called to be a testimony. And remember,
If you don't, them rocks gonna cry out. And we don't want that. Chaos will happen. Because the understanding of who God is no longer there. Share your testimony. Speak about it. Talk to your loved ones about it. Prepare, say it in the mirror to yourself. And get ready to say it to everyone you come in contact with. Because your testimony of Jesus Christ has power. And it impacts this world. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, we come before you thanking you for not only allowing us to have a testimony, Lord, but putting us out in front so that we can share who you are so that other people may see as well. Lord, we thank you for this great purpose that you've given us to be the salt, to be your light, to be your witness in this world that is dark. Father God, in this world that doesn't know what to do, in this world full of confusion, you've called us to set the standard, to be set apart, and to preserve people for you. So Lord, each and every day, would you continue to build the testimony, build the courage in us to share it, and continue to give us opportunities to proclaim your name all throughout this world. And we state these things in Jesus' name as we all say, amen.